me in your Bibles or in your worship guide to Matthew chapter 5. Today we move on from the Beatitudes into the bulk of the Sermon of the Mount. As I said in my pastor weekly email, a lot of people stop once they get through the Beatitudes. They stop and they don't keep going with their studies or sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus finishes the Beatitudes, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, as they say in the South, he really gets to meddling. The Beatitudes are beautiful and pithy and profound. And in the Sermon on the Mount that follows, Jesus really brings them down. This is where the rubber meets the road as he applies the Beatitudes. And so if you would read with me Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word this morning? What we need, Lord, this morning is much more than information. Lord, what we need is much more than insight or some helps or ideas or tricks or tips or suggestions about how we might make our life a little bit better. What we need is you. So would you give us yourself? Would you meet us wherever we are, and would you minister your presence to us this morning? That as we contemplate your word, as we sing, as we receive the Lord's Supper, as we sing again, as we receive the benediction, that we would know that mere meeting with the living God, what we need is you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke at a very important time in redemptive history. And he spoke to his people. He spoke to the church. He spoke to the people of God at a turning point. And when he gives the Sermon of the Mount, and when he became incarnate and took on flesh, the people of God had not been doing so well. Not been doing so well as being salt and being light. And so Jesus, as he gives this sermon, he is turning the people. He's challenging the people. He's calling them to something different in the world. Today, I think we stand in North America at a similar but different crossroads. I believe it is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to live out this exhortation in a way that we haven't necessarily been known for collectively in North America. That it's time for Christianity to hear this message again and to be salt and light, and not to be salt and light for ourselves, but to be salt and light for the world. I believe we're coming to a turning point where Christians who are true followers of Christ will be known for their service. And those who aren't known for their service will fade away. Three things this morning about salt and light. If you like to take notes, here's your outline. Three C's for you. A little bit of alliteration. You like that? First of all, contact. Secondly, contrast. And thirdly, communion. Contact, contrast, and communion. Jesus speaks to his followers and he says to them, and we're going to be focusing on the verses towards the bottom, 13 through 16. He says to them, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world." Now, for them, being the salt of the earth meant something different. Today, salt's bad for you, right? You want the no salt. You want the low sodium. What Jesus here is calling them to is preservation. In the ancient Near East, in this time, there weren't any refrigerators. And so salt was used to preserve food, to make it last a little bit longer. And so the salt was rubbed into meat so that the things that caused it to decay, that decay would be slowed down. So meat was important. No refrigerators, and salt was very important for preservation. So when Jesus says that they're to be the salt, he's talking about the decay of the world. He's talking about the world as its proclivity for things to rot and spoil. He's talking about society and how the second law of thermodynamics applies to society. Things are always falling apart. We look at our world around us. Families falling apart. The environment. The gap between the 1% and the 99%. If you don't believe that society is falling apart, just spend some time on Twitter or Facebook. And Jesus calls us to be a preserving agent. He also calls us to be light. And in that world, much more than ours, that was significant. They didn't have electric light. When things got dark, there weren't street lamps. And so they understood the importance of light. And they understood the significance of darkness. And seeing this, Jesus is saying the world is a dark place. We know the world is a dark place. It's an increasingly dark place. It's an increasingly lonely place. And Jesus says that his followers are to be light. There'd be light in the world, salt and light. And so in saying this, Jesus is saying that for a lot of us, if we are honest, our experience of the world is dark and a little chaotic. And as Jesus speaks this, he shows the heart of God. God hasn't written off the world. God has not written off the world. He wants us to be a preserving agent in the world because he believes the world is worth being preserved. He wants to hold off the decay. But also as Jesus speaks this, he is making clear that he is bringing a revolution. That Christians are to be revolutionaries in the world. To be salt and to be light. To push back the darkness. How do we do that? Well, first of all, contact. Jesus says, verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Look at the end of verse 13 again. "You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." You remember those, I think they still use them, those little packets that you get when you get a package of electronics, or maybe when you get a toy when you're a kid. Those are little square packets, that were kind of crunchy. And as a kid, I was always kind of fascinated about like why they were in there. Well, it's silica gel, and it's to keep the moisture, to draw moisture away from electronics during shipping and all that stuff. But it's in a nice little packet, okay? It's not kind of spread amongst the things in the box. Well, Christians are not to be like silica gel. That's not how it works. We're not to be safe kind of little packets off somewhere in a corner. or for salt to work, for salt to be a preserving agent, it had to be rubbed into the meat. Now, if you like to barbecue, you know that the rub needs to not just be sprinkled. It needs to be worked into the meat. You can't just hold up the salt near something and preserve it. You can't just shake a little bit of salt on top and then kind of brush it off. There has to be contact. There has to be contact. And it's the same with light. Jesus is talking here about light. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. For light to work, it must go out into the darkness. It can't stay inside. For light to do what light needs to do, it needs to have contact. It needs to go out." And that's what Jesus has been leading to in the Beatitudes. As you look at the first part of the Beatitudes, look with me again at verse 3 forward. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. These are the ways that we engage the world." And as we go through the Beatitudes, we see that that leads to contact and persecution. But for followers of Jesus Christ, we must have contact. It's very significant. There's to be an intertwining of our lives with the world. There's to be an engagement. There's to be a contact that's not superficial, but deep. We have to be rubbed into the world. We have to light up the world. Can you imagine a lighthouse where all the mirrors were turned inward? It'd be a very, very bright room. But it'd be a useless lighthouse, right? Because the point of a lighthouse is for the light to go out, to be helpful, to be a warning, to help those who see the light. And that's what we have to be a light in the world, to be engaged in the world. And this is one way that God's people had failed. They'd become insular. They'd become very proud of themselves and their community. They'd become withdrawn. And Jesus comes at this point in history and says, no, if you're not rubbed in, if you're under a basket, you're useless. There's got to be contact. And so God calls us to contact with the world, to continue contact with the world. And so if you are tired, if you are drained, if you feel exhausted from feeling like Christians just aren't welcome or are not loved or not accepted, I hear God's word to encourage you to continue to be salt, to continue to be light. For the world needs salt and light. As I say regularly, we live in an increasingly lonely world. An increasingly unhappy world. Regardless of what people post on Facebook or Instagram, where we always post our best selves. Research says behind our best selfies, or our best selves, that our lives are unraveling. That we are less and less happy and more lonely. And this world needs Christians to be rubbed in. To be a preserving agent, to be an agent of love, to be priests in this world. This world needs you. There are people that we know that are lonely. There are people that we know that are isolated. There are people that we know that are struggling. And the world needs us to have contact with them. The world needs us to not be too busy with ourselves. The world needs us to not be too busy with ourselves. And we're busy people. Contact requires time and engagement, a walking with, a fellowship with, a getting to know. Not a superficial drive-by presentation of the gospel, or where we meet people and necessarily kind of give them a quick spiel. But to be in our communities, to be with our neighbors, to listen, to care, to love. That's why our church has a core value of integrated life. Turn back. We don't often do this, not often enough. Turn back to the very beginning of your worship guide, inside that front cover. And look at that integrated life core values on the right-hand side column. It's the bottom one on the right-hand side column. Because the gospel redeems and restores every part of life, we value holistic and deep discipleship, healing and transformation. This means we desire to equip individuals to serve God in the way that He has made them and in the unique place He has put them, rather than simply integrating them into the ministry activities of our church. Now, that last part is important to us. If you've gone through some of you might find it inspiring, some of you might find it obnoxious, process of visioning and values at work. Everything's meant to be stated in the positive. But here we have a little negative statement at the end. And that is to say, we don't want people to be so busy with church that they're not having contact with the world. We don't want to be people so busy being here that they're not out there. No, we want to be salt and light in this world. If you're not a Christian, or if you're reconsidering Christianity, what this means for you is you got to have contact with Christians. As weird or strange as it may be. If you want to consider Christianity and get to know what Christianity is about, you can't do it as an external observer. And so as weird and as strange or as confusing as we might be, I want to encourage you to have contact. Get involved. As risky and as strange as that is, if you want to understand Christianity, you have to do it through contact. So first of all, contact, because the world needs salt and light. Secondly, contrast. Look with me again at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste or its saltiness, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Do you ever wonder what that means? I mean, how can salt lose its saltiness? What is Jesus talking about? I mean, salt is salt. How does salt lose its saltiness? Well, the answer to that is, in the ancient Near East, you didn't just walk into Kroger and get a packet of iodized salt. Salt was made from seawater. And so people gathered seawater, and then they dried it. And the stuff that was left over, they called that salt. And there was a lot of other stuff in there that wasn't just salt. And so that kind of granular dust stuff and flakes, they gathered that and they sold that as salt. Well, if your bag of salt happened to get wet, guess what? Its saltiness would be taken away. It would leak out. Now, it would dry again and it would be flakes there, but it wouldn't be salt. It'd just be impurities. And that stuff was useless. And so you had to throw it out. And so Jesus is saying that if our saltiness is washed out, well, actually he's saying your saltiness can be washed out. He's talking to his people and saying your saltiness may have been washed out. You may have become so like the world that even though you look different, you're useless. Kind of strong words, right? Jesus talking to us in the warning to say, there's the potential for you to become useless and be thrown out and be trampled on. And it's the same is true for the light. Look at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Don't hide your light under a basket. Don't hide your light under a basket. What use is it if your light is hid under a basket? Do not people light a lamp, verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and it gives light to the whole house. For light to go out, there's a contrast. A light is different from darkness. Light illuminates. Light exposes. And the goal here is what? The goal here is stated. Look at the last verse. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If you give a kid a flashlight, what are they going to do with it? Think about it. Give a kid a flashlight, what are you going to have to tell them after 3 minutes? Stop shining it in my face! Okay? That's what kids do with flashlights. They can't help it. It's like water guns. You know, you give a kid a water gun and 5 minutes later you're telling them they can't shoot someone unless they're given permission. Which is like, what's the point of a water gun? Not to get permission. It's to shoot people in the face, right? Christians are not to be like that kind of light, okay? We're not to be like kids with flashlights shining in people's face and being obnoxious. But we're to be the light of the world. And the world is a dark place, and light is important. When I was studying this, I read that sunlight is important for the healing of bones. The people who have a vitamin D deficiency from a lack of sunlight, their bones take longer to heal. God is calling us to be in this world and to be a contrast. To be a contrast. One of the ways that we can fail, Jesus is pointing out here, is that we can fail to be distinct enough. We can fail to be different enough. When we buy into the world's system, when we buy into the world's values, when we buy into the world's agenda, we can lose our saltiness. When we live like money and success and the trappings of success are the most important thing, we begin to lose our saltiness. When we raise our children to believe that success is more important than anything else, we're in danger of losing our saltiness. And today, children believe that. 70% of middle school children said that their performance is more important to their parents than anything else. And we thought we lived in a wonderful, a kind of affirming world. But our kids get it. That their parents want them to perform and that their performance is the most important thing. And Jesus calls us to live in a world where we're different. Where we're distinct. Not in an awkward, obnoxious way. And trust me, I get it. I understand the weirdness. I feel it too. I see it when people finally ask me, so what's your job? You know, what do you do? And I tell them I'm a pastor. I see the look on their face. I remember one time my wife and I were meeting some neighbors, and when they asked me what I did, I said I was a pastor. They physically took a step backwards. They really did. And so I understand the weirdness. I understand the desire to be normal, to be part of everyone else. But Jesus calls us to be distinct, to be a contrast. And for Christians to be in this world, I think increasingly more we need to be contrasting in our lives and our values. That we're not pursuing the same things everyone else is pursuing. Not so much that we're kind of obnoxious, kind of hypocrites who criticize everything, but that people look at our lives and they see that there's something different. They see that there's something different. That people might look at us and say, you know what? I want to know what's going on here. That there's a disconnect. That people are intrigued. And the goal here is that they might give glory to our Father through our contrasting living. So, contact and contrast. Involved in the world, but distinct from the world. And you know what? We all fail here. We all fail here. Martin Luther said that Christians are like drunk people on horses. We're always falling off one side or the other. And we go kind of between those extremes. We can have a lot of contact, but not have a lot of contrast. We can have a lot of deep relationships with people, but they never really know or see what we're different or why we're different. We can have a lot of friendships, But then people can be surprised to find out that we go to church. We can fall off the horse on the other side. People can know all about our differences, all about how Christians are different and how we disagree with the world on everything. But then they don't really know us. They don't really know that we care for them. And we got to continue to work to have contact and to be contrast. And so let God's word encourage you into doing this. Lastly, communion. And this may sound a little bit strange. Where is communion here? Go back with me to verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Beginning of verse 14. You are the light of the world. There's two things here that are emphatic in the original languages. And first of all is the word you. Now, in proper English, we don't have a word for second person plural, okay? Unless you're in the South, it's y'all, okay? Here, Jesus is talking in the plural, and then he talks in the singular. And the you is emphatic. There's two yous there. There's one more you than is necessary. So Jesus is saying, you, plural. You, plural, you are. So there's two yous. You are the salt of the earth, and the salt is singular. Same here with light. You are, plural, the light of the world, singular. It doesn't say salts in the plural. It doesn't say lights in the plural. And so there's a communion here. We together are the salt of the earth. We together are the light of the world. Think about it. What use is an individual grain of salt? Not a lot. You need a lot of grains of salt. One photon of light is not a lot. I actually try to figure out online how many photons of light a 70-watt light bulb gave out, and it's just a lot, okay? All these numbers and figures and all this kind of mathematical stuff, but it's a lot, okay? And this is a communal thing. This is a communal thing. We together are the salt of the earth. We together are the light of the world. The community of the church is our final apologetic. And what I mean by that is our life together is a witness of the gospel. We're not to try to do this alone. We're not to try to do this alone. And we can think of ourselves alone. But we're not. This morning, someone followed up with me. They told me about a person that they were praying for and sharing the Bible with. A person who didn't know Jesus Christ. And they came back to tell me this morning that that person had become a Christian. See, we're to do this together. To not be alone. To be in relationship with each other. To live as a community. That's why we do acts of service together as a church. When we go to Jerusalem House, or when we do Habitat for Humanity, we send a team off to Cherokee. That's why we do our work with the Sandy Springs Missions together here, tutoring the kids afterwards. Because we are a community. And we got to do this as a community. And the community of the church is important. For that's where we know salt and light. And many of you have experienced that. You've known this community to preserve you when your life was falling apart. In big ways or in small ways. Those of you who have suffered miscarriages, those of you who struggle with infertility, those of you who have difficult relationships with your children or your parents or your job or this world, you've known this place to be a place that's preserved you, that has shone light into places that have been dark. And that is the witness and the testimony of the church. There's another part of this that's emphatic, and that's the are. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's present indicative. Jesus doesn't say, and he could have, Jesus doesn't say, y'all, you need to get your act together and you need to start being salt. Y'all, get your stuff together and start being light. Come on now. Jesus says, no, you are. It's an identity statement. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, even if you feel like you're not a very good one, I hear the word of God today say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If you're in Jesus, that's who you are. Do we have room for growth? Sure. Can we be in danger of hiding our light under the basket or losing our saltiness? Yes. But in Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That's who you are. Don't let the world squeeze you into the wrong identity. The world wants you to believe that you're a consumer. The world wants you to believe that you're a competitor. The world wants to believe that you are running against everybody else. And our sin and our brokenness, it wants to believe us to believe stuff about ourselves too, right? Those voices in our head from our shame and our guilt tells you're a fake, you're a bozo, you're an idiot, you're a loser, you're ugly, you're dirty, you're nasty, you're stupid, you can't get your stuff together. Our shame and our guilt wants us to believe stuff about ourselves. But hear the word of Jesus say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's who we are in Jesus. I've said this before and I'll say it again, but this is the difference between Batman and Superman. Remember? Batman has got his gadgets. Batman has got his kind of intelligence. Batman's got his strategies. But he's not really a superhero, right? Now, I know some of you are Marvel fans, and I'll get a lecture afterwards about the difference, okay? Superman, he fires lasers out of his eyes, okay? Superman can fly, okay? Batman can go down things on wires that come out of his belt. Superman can fly. As Christians, we've got to continue to remember, we've got to stop trying to be Batman. Like, we have to figure it out. That we have to kind of work hard. We've got to realize that we are in Jesus Christ. We are in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is in us. We've been mystically joined to Him. That's supernatural. And so we just need to be salt and light. Not figure out, can I do it? You know, how do I do it? We just need to be salt and light. And trust that as we love, as we listen, as we serve, as we get involved in awkward situations, embarrassing situations, situations where we're like, I'm not really sure I should be here, that we let Jesus shine through. That we trust that Jesus will shine through. The message of Christianity to Christians is not work harder, be better. The message of Christianity is in Jesus Christ, you've been given His life, His death, and His resurrection. All by His grace. And it's the call to let this shine through. You understand? I mean, remember what it says here. When people see us being salt and light in the world, what's their response going to be? Man, Ewan's got it all together. Ewan's really awesome, man. He's really figured life out, said almost nobody ever. What's going to be the response? Look at the last line, the last two lines. That they may see your good works and think, man, you're amazing. No, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Maybe that will sound like, man, if that God can love you, and I want to know about that God. But they would see our, and they would give thanks to our Father in heaven, that they would see Jesus. Life is short. The reputation of Christians in our country today is perpetually in the toilet. And God calls us to be salt and light. That's Him in you, shining out into a world that's dark. And you know it's dark. And shining into a world that even though we are wealthier, we're less well off. It's fallen apart and coming apart at the seams. And God wants to do something beautiful in this world through you and through us together. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not send us into a dark and chaotic world alone, but that you've united us in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would know and that we would feel and that we would experience our union with Jesus as we sing and especially as we come to the Lord's Supper. Lord, meet us in our shame, in our guilt, in our inadequacies, our hurts, our angers, our resentments. And would you give us more of Jesus that we might be your light, that his light might shine, that we might be your salt so that your salt may preserve this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.